All right, let's turn our Bibles over to John chapter 19. John 19, we'll read verses 25 through 27. John 19, starting with verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your blessings and goodness to us, for giving us the opportunity to be here today and to gather around your word. And Lord, we pray that you just bless this time, bless the preaching. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need your help. Lord, I know that as Brother Alex was preaching earlier, you're able. I'm not able, but you are able. And so look to you, Lord, for your strength and help, and to use the message in our lives that the Holy Spirit would reach down each heart and do the work that is needed. Lord, encourage us where we need to be encouraged, and convict us where we need to be convicted. And instruct us where we need to be instructed, Lord. Bless this time now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Continuing on with our series of messages that we started last week on the cries from the cross, the seven things that Jesus said from the cross. Last week, of course, it was on the first one, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I think that we do need to be reminded maybe that these words that Jesus uttered from the cross were very, very significant words. This was a focal point of all history. And these statements that Jesus made from the cross really have a great, great deal of importance to them. They're very significant. As Jesus was excruciating in pain to speak, by pulling himself up, as I mentioned last week, to draw a breath so he could speak, that means that these things that he spoke were very, very important. Again, the chronological order of these things from the time he was crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning until 3 o'clock in the afternoon when he died. The first one was, as we mentioned last week, it comes from the book of Luke. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Today we're going to be looking at a statement from John, where it says, Woman, behold thy son. And then to John, he said, Behold thy mother. Next week we'll be looking at, or if the Lord wills, again at Luke, where it says, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And then back to John, I thirst. And in Matthew and Mark, give us this account that he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then again in John, it is finished. And finally, in Luke, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Now, I'm not sure I have the chronological order exactly right. I think most of it is right. But the second one and the third one, the one about his mother, as we're showing as the second thing that he said, and then turning to the thief on the cross, where he said, "Today thou shalt be in paradise." Now, those two, it's really unclear from Scripture which came first. But it's pretty obvious that both of them happened during the first 3 hours that he was on the cross. So they were early on, where the rest of them all happened after that, in that last 3 hours. But regardless whether he was speaking to the thief, secondly, or to his mother, we're going to look at his statement that he made to his mother and to John for today. Something that I neglected to say last week, I'd like to give a little addendum to my message last week about Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We talked extensively about how a lot of people don't know that they offend us. But there's something I failed to say that I should have said, and that is that a lot of times we offend others without even knowing. How many times, if other people offend us without knowing it many times, how many times do we offend others without knowing it? We need to be sensitive about that, about offending others, and try to think about that. So anyway, I kind of left that out of the message last week, but I wanted to mention that. So, Jesus' mother was following him for 3 years during his ministry. She was really one of his faithful disciples, in a sense. And here she follows him to the cross. And this is such a, I guess I call it a heart-jerking scene as we look at this scene at the cross. Mary weeping as she's watching her son die on the cross. And then Jesus speaking to her, first of all, "Woman, behold thy son," referring to John, who is also standing there at the cross. And then to John, "Behold thy mother." In other words, "John, take care of Mama. Take care of Mama." It's often been said that, well, why did Jesus use this cold term for her, the woman, at the cross? But actually, it was not a cold term in the original language. It's the word mater, or mater, I guess is how it's actually pronounced. And it is a term of great respect for one's mother. And so it is not a cold hearted looking term like it is in the English. But a term of great respect. Now, from this story, I think we can find a number of different lessons, five lessons that kind of jumped out at me I'd like to share with you here today. The first lesson is that once again we find Jesus' thoughts, his thoughts were for others and not for himself. Though he was suffering bitterly on the cross, again, his thoughts were for others. First it was, "Father, forgive them." His thoughts were for his enemies. He prayed for others. Then his thoughts were for the thief next to him on the cross, where he said, the repentant thief, where he said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." So he prayed first, he prayed for others, then he saved others. And then he also, his thought was for his mother. "Behold thy mother." And so he prayed for others, he saved others, and he cared for others. By the way, that's what our lives should be all about. Is that, if you could summarize our life in those three things, he prayed for others, he worked at saving others, and he cared for others. That'd pretty much take care of it, wouldn't it? That'd be a pretty good life, pretty good Christian life. I think we could say we had a successful Christian life if that was could be said about us. He thought about the anguish his mother was going through more than his own pain. No doubt he knew the, of course he knew this, he knew all scripture. He knew the blessing that Simon had given his mother Mary when he was a baby. In Luke chapter 2, verse 34 and 35, it says, "And Simon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for a fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." I don't know if you want to call this a blessing, but then he said, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." So, now the sword was piercing through the heart of Mary. Oh, what an anguish, what turmoil, what grief she was experiencing as she watched her son suffer and die on the cross. His thoughts were for others. Those thoughts were for his mother. Before turning to the great work of redemption for which he had come to the cross, first his thoughts were for his poor mother and for her anguish. So again, we see that his thoughts were for others. And secondly, this statement is set within six other very important declarations. We can understand how important that first one was. My God, why hast thou forsaken? I'm sorry, not that one. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We can understand how important that statement, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? How important that is. We certainly understand how important that the three-word statement is. It is finished, as we have up here. And the significance of that is awesome, but especially for us today. But but this statement is set within those other six very important statements. What does that tell us? That tells us that this statement also was very important and should never be ignored. If you were looking at pictures of six pictures of six different presidents, and then there was a seventh picture which of somebody that wasn't one of the presidents, you would automatically think that that seventh picture of someone was an important picture, wouldn't you? Amongst the six presidents, and so also this statement that is sandwiched in with these other very important statements is very, very important and should not be ignored. Then next, in his deepest suffering, he did not neglect his family responsibility. In his deepest suffering, he did not neglect his family responsibility. Mary was undoubtedly widowed. We hear nothing from Joseph after Jesus is 12 years old. Joseph could have died any time from then on until, you know, up till the time of Jesus beginning his ministry. But we do know that Mary and Joseph had a number of other children. So probably, maybe when Jesus was in his 20s somewhere, maybe his mid-20s, his father passed on. His father, his adopted father, okay? Got to get that right. And so Mary was widowed. Now, back in those days, when a widow was, when a woman had lost her husband and was widowed, she was usually impoverished. Unless she came from a rich heritage or something. If she was just normal, a person, she probably was going to be impoverished. No doubt that was Mary's case. As the oldest son, Jesus as the oldest son of Mary, it was his responsibility to step in and take the position of his departed father, or departed stepfather. He stepped up and took that responsibility. Now, the passage there in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 5 rather, verse 8, the context of it is about widows and how they should be cared for in the church. But in that context, we read this verse, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." So certainly Jesus would have been responsible and made sure that his mother, his widowed mother, would have been properly cared for. But when we suffer, when we're in deep suffering, it's awfully easy for us to only think about ourselves and not think of others. I want you to notice something here. In his deepest suffering, he did not neglect his family responsibility. If you smash your thumb with a hammer, you're not thinking about somebody else. What are you thinking about? Ouch! My thumb, right? All right. When somebody loses a child, as we did many years ago, it can result in either bringing the husband and wife, the parents, together, or it can cause them to go apart. It can help or hinder the marriage, depending upon how they deal with it. The way it hinders the marriage is if both marriage partners only think of their own suffering, their own grief, and they don't consider the grief and suffering that their spouse is going through, or how their spouse is suffering. On the other hand, if both partners are willing, especially the husband, are willing to suck up, if you want to put it that way, their own grief and bear their own grief, but set that aside to be there for their spouse and help them in their suffering and their grief, then it can strengthen that marriage. Is that right, Jill and Tyler? I think you've probably both experienced that. That's something I learned many years ago. By the way, my wife and I didn't understand this. I didn't understand this principle at all. My wife and I both dealt with our grief separately, differently. I wanted to look at pictures of my daughter all the time, and I wanted to go up to the cemetery all the time, and I'd pray there on her grave and different things, and I'd think about her all the time. But my wife had to deal with it differently. She couldn't look at her picture. she couldn't think about her. And I couldn't understand that. And she couldn't understand me. And for a while, we were kind of pulling us apart, you know. But I think finally we kind of both figured it out, and I've tried to be a little more considerate of her, and you know, even talking about it. Sometimes I would bring it up in a sermon or something. Well, I tried to avoid that when she was in church. You know, I didn't always succeed at that, but I did begin to realize that my suffering, my grief, was selfish and just ignoring her grief. See? And so I hope none of you, nobody else here has to go through that sort of thing. But if you do, just remember this principle, how important it is to lay aside your own grief, bear your own grief, and be there for your spouse. That's so important. Well, so in his deepest suffering, he did not neglect his family responsibility. Hanging there on the cross, pain was throbbing throughout his body. His back was in deep pain from the beating that he had taken. Pain of the crown of thorns pressing down on his brow and the blood flowing down his face was probably very severe. The pain from the nails driven through his hands and his feet, causing his body to throb. Pain. But in the midst of all that pain, he turned his thoughts to his dear mother and to her pain. He saw her tears and the pain that she was suffering and the loss that she was experiencing. He turned his attention to her pain and he struggled to draw another breath, to utter those words to his mother and to John to make sure that she was cared for in her old age. In his deepest suffering, he did not neglect his family responsibility. Then the next thing we learn is spiritual work never forsakes natural responsibility. Spiritual work never forsakes natural responsibilities. Let me explain what I mean by that. You don't do ministry and then forsake your family because you don't have time for your family. Okay? That's what I'm saying. Spiritual work never forsakes natural responsibility. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 3 through 6, in fact, why don't you turn there with me? Matthew chapter 15, verses 3 through 6. Matthew 15, starting with verse 3. And he answered and said unto them, why do ye transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Now this particular instance was when his disciples were eating with unwashed hands. Okay. Now kids, don't throw this passage in front of your mom's face when she tells you to go wash your hands before you eat and say, oh, let's see what Jesus said here. No. Okay. That's not the point here. Okay. Whether you wash your hands or not, that's not the point. But Jesus is getting to a very important thought here, and so listen to this. Verse 4, for God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother. And he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father and mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. So, when it says, honor thy father and mother, really what it's referring to here is taking care of them when they're all old. Really, if you look at that carefully, that's what it's really talking about. That's what the context here is. In other words, what these Pharisees were doing is they changed God's commandment a little bit. They modified it slightly so that if you gave some money to the temple, then whatever you gave to the temple, you didn't have to provide for your parents. That gave you a way out, saying they used that way out. Jesus is rebuking them for that. And he says, in honor not his father and mother, you shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God in effect by your tradition. Now, let me give you a modern illustration of this principle. Just supposing somebody says, well, I'm going to give all my money to missions, but God has just spoken to me, and I'm going to give all my money to missions. And you do. And your family goes hungry. Oops, you messed up. You know that? You messed up. Okay. Or another application here would be, as I said already, if you give yourself completely, somebody gives themselves completely to ministry and ignore the needs of their family, they have messed up, according to what Jesus says here. Okay. Now, Jesus gave us a perfect illustration in what he did there at the cross to what he was teaching here and the care that he showed for his mother. Now, it's been imagined that there could be a contradiction in Scripture here, because at another place, in Luke chapter 14, verses 26 and 27, it says, Jesus said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Hate? Not father and mother, wife, children, brother, sisters. Wow, that's pretty strong language. And in Matthew chapter 10, verses 35 to 38, it says, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Wow, that sounds like a fine family, doesn't it? And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and falleth after me is not worthy of me. Now, there's two things about this that should solve this dilemma. First thing is that this is about personal responsibility. It is not about the attitude of the heart, okay? In other words, what Jesus is talking about here in these verses, in Luke and in Matthew that I just read, this is about the attitude of the heart. In other words, we are to love God supremely above anyone else, above husband or wife or parents or children or brother or sister. We're to love God above all. See, and so it's talking about an attitude of the heart. Jesus said in Matthew 22:36 and 38, this lawyer came to him and asked him the question, what's the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. So what he's talking about is the attitude of our hearts, the love that we have for our hearts. We know that that was a problem that happened in the church in Ephesus. In Revelation chapter 2, one of the seven churches there, because the rebuke that was made about the church in Ephesus was that they left their first love. So our first love is to be Jesus Christ, period. Okay? We all got that settled? Number one, Jesus. Okay? Family could be number two, but Jesus is number one. That's what he's talking about here. But that does not negate our responsibility to our families. In fact, if we love Jesus, like number one, like we ought to, then it ought to follow that we want to take good care of our families, you see. It's not a contradiction there at all. The second thing is that in this passage in Matthew 15, that we read, that this is a comparison being made. I'm sorry, that's not the right. Luke 14 is what I'm talking about. A comparison being made of love. So, first love, second love, and so on. It's like when we come up to Rainier Hill here, sometimes there's a slow-moving truck. I mean, really slow-moving truck. You know, we've all been it, and they got their flashers flashing, you know. Was it one of your guys' trucks? Maybe it was, huh? Anyway, and here we come, you know, 55 miles an hour, or 60, or whatever, and zooming by that truck. What's it feel like? It feels like that truck's going backwards. You know, so it's kind of a comparison that's being made here. Our love for Jesus ought to be so great, so far beyond our love for anybody else. Ought to make the love for anyone else seem like it's going backwards. Seem like hate. See, so it's a comparison being made there. Now let me give you some applications for this point. Spiritual work never forsakes natural responsibilities. Let me ask a question. Why is it that so many missionary kids and preacher's kids turn out bad? Now, praise the Lord, we've got some missionary kids and preacher's kids in here that turned out good. I mean, but you know what? There's an awful lot of them that don't. I know of a lot of them that didn't turn out very good. Why is that? Why does that happen? Well, I think it's because somebody is putting spiritual work or ministry above their natural responsibility that God has given them, their family. That's not good. In fact, instructions for pastors and missionaries given in the book of 1 Timothy make it very clear that this is not good. This is wrong, okay? Because it tells us there and about a bishop, or which is a pastor, in 1 Timothy 3, 2 through 5, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? That's a good question, by the way. If you can't be successful with your family, if you can't rule well your own house and have a good family, how in the world are you going to lead God's church? I think that potential pastors and missionaries according to what we just read, need to pass a what we call a litmus test. Okay? And this test has a number of categories to it. But one of those categories, very important categories, is look at his family. Huh? Look at his family. Look at his kids. Look at his marriage. How is he doing with his family? If he can't succeed with his family, how can he ever take care of the church of God? See? Somebody says, well, oh, my kids are all grown, they're out on their own, and they, you know, they're responsible to God. That's true. And yeah, some of them didn't do so good. Some of them are off in the world, and so on and so forth. But that's not my responsibility. You know, they're out of my house now. Hold it. Hold it. Stop right there. Don't say that. Because the Bible says, train up a child when in the way he should go. And when he is what? Old. Out of your house. On his own. Married. Has a family of his own. When he is old, he will not depart from it. I am a little tired of this attitude of, well, you can't, you just can't be sure how your kids are going to turn out. You do the best you can, and you know, well, I know they've got to make their own decisions. I know, like Alex said, they've got to get saved for themselves. They can't go to heaven on mom and daddy's ticket. They got to have their own ticket. Yeah. But as far as their character is concerned, as far as their once they're saved, as far as their service for God and their faithfulness to the church and to God is concerned, when they're old, they will not depart from it. Yeah. That's what the Bible says. Spiritual work never forsakes natural responsibilities. What greater spiritual work could have ever been done throughout history than for the Son of God to go to an old rugged cross and redeem mankind and pay for the sins of mankind? What a spiritual work that was. But before he did that, before he entered into those last 3 hours where he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the Father in heaven had turned his back upon him because he had become sin on the cross. Not his own sin, but he took upon himself the sins of the world. And he bore that sin. Before that happened, first, he looked to his dear mother, standing there by the cross, weeping, grief-stricken. He thought about his mother, and he made sure that she was taken care of. Spiritual work. Spiritual work never forsakes natural responsibility. And finally, the last point, spiritual consideration, that we need to have a spiritual consideration for our dependence. It is more important to have, it's more important to have a spiritual consideration for our dependence than a blood relationship in looking after our dependence. Now, Jesus was going to be gone. He's going back to heaven. He was not going to be there to take care of his mother. He had to find somebody who would be responsible and faithful to care for his mother. It's interesting that Jesus had a number of brothers, I think four brothers, half-brothers. But they were not followers of Jesus at this point. In fact, they were rather antagonistic toward him. So it was not to one of those three brothers that John wanted to leave the care of his mother. It was somebody else. Somebody else who he knew would properly care for his mother, who had the spiritual home that was needed in order to give her a proper spiritual environment to live in. And that was to be John. You see, not only was John a spiritual man, but his family was also. His father Zebedee, his mother Salome. By the way, she was at the cross too. This was a good home. This was a godly home. And Jesus knew that. And Jesus knew that that was the best place for his mother. All, you look at all the things that Jesus saw in John for those 3 years that he followed Jesus. You see there the story of the Last Supper. Who was it that was sitting next to Jesus and resting on Jesus' breast? It was John. Peter wanted somebody to ask Jesus who it was that was going to betray him. But Peter didn't have enough nerve to ask him himself. And so he punched John sitting next to him. You ask him. Why? Peter knew that John had a special connection with Jesus. You see. Who was at the trial? Well, Peter was there, but he was hiding, wasn't he? He was outside denying the Lord and cussing and swearing, saying that he never knew him. Where was John? He was inside with Jesus at the trial. Putting his own life in danger. All the other disciples had fled, ran away, and hid, except for Peter and John. Peter followed afar off. John followed too. Peter stayed outside, but John went in to the trial. And then at the cross, there were no disciples there except for John, the beloved John, deserted by all the rest, but John was there. John affectionately refers to himself four times in his gospel as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now that was not something he was saying about himself to pump himself up. This is Holy Scripture. This is inspired by the Holy Spirit. No, this is what God. This is what Jesus would have said about John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. John was the first at the tomb, the first disciple at the tomb. Remember, Peter and John ran to the tomb. John got there first. John was the first one to recognize Jesus after the resurrection on the shore of Galilee. Jesus had a little campfire there cooking some fish. And all the other disciples were afraid. But John recognized him. John knew him. He said, "It's the Lord. It's the Lord." Jesus even hinted that John would be the one to live a long life and not be martyred like the rest of the disciples. John had a special place with Jesus, no doubt about it. And Jesus knew that. And Jesus knew that of all the other disciples, of his own half-brothers, of anybody else in the world, that John was the right one to care for his mother. He would properly care for her. He would give her the spiritual nourishment in his home that she needed. He would give her the encouragement that she needed. He would provide for her. He knew who the right person was. Let me give you a little quick application to this point, if I could. Parents, now, I don't know if that's anybody is in this case here, but oftentimes Christian parents will leave their children, even temporarily, just for a day or whatever, with unsaved grandparents. Be careful about that. I wouldn't do that. I've made that mistake when I was young. But don't do that. Your children are too valuable to risk that sort of a thing. Let me give you another application to this. Sometimes, especially if the parents are going on a long trip or someplace, and there's always a chance that the airplane might come down, and their children would be left orphans. And sometimes they will designate someone to be the guardian of their children. You be careful who you make for a guardian of your children. Consider first the spiritual aspects. Not the blood aspects, not the kinship. The spiritual aspects. It's more important. Spiritual consideration for our dependence is more important than the blood relationship. So let me give you here these five points real quick in review. Again, his thoughts were for others three times. This statement about his mother is set within six other very important declarations. And then in his deepest suffering, he did not neglect his family responsibility. And spiritual work never forsakes natural responsibilities. And then spiritual consideration for dependence is more important than blood relationship. What a beautiful picture we have here of the tender thought and care for the woman who carried him for 9 months in her womb. No doubt receiving the brunt of much gossip. No father. Gave birth to him. Raised him in her home. And then followed him around for 3 years during his ministry. And then watched him nailed to a cross to die. What a beautiful picture of the care for his mother. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this important statement from the cross. May it not be belittled as the least important of any of these. May we see the importance of it and pray that you'd use the message now in our lives, our families, and our hearts. Lord, bless the invitation now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.